Does stuff ever run out for you? The needle on the petrol gauge suddenly seems to drop. The jar in the fridge is nearly empty. The compost in the shed has only another trowelful left. The charge on the phone won't see you through another day. And what about your health? You've had years of no dentist treatment, and then it's one visit after another. Or hospital visit after hospital visit since you had that pain and you went to the doctor. Oh, and what about the other things that run out? Your energy, patience. Let's have the next slide. Up till now, we've seen the awesomeness of God through his creative work. And that's why I chose the reading from Luke's Gospel today. His delight in variety and difference. His imagination in the solar system, galaxies, planets, stars, the formation of an incredibly beautiful Earth with such amazing creatures. It's been nothing short of jaw-dropping brilliance and wonder. And then last week, Ryan took us through God's incredible formation of man from the dust of the ground in his own superb image, breathing his spirit into him, and woman created from the side of man to be his helper. We have the inauguration of marriage and God commissioning man to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, to eat from the plants he'd created, to rule over the animals. Everything is perfect. It's all very good. There's not a hint of anything wearing out, running out. It's all breathtakingly wonderful. How come things are so different? Let's read from the beginning of chapter 3 of Genesis and see what happens. Now, this is the Bible reading bit. Great. Now, the snake, the serpent, was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will certainly not die," the snake, the serpent, said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Let's have the next slide, slide 3. A snake talking, pardon? What is going on here? This is God's word. This is an account of what happened. There is no other suitable explanation for it, and we'll explore more of that on Wednesday in growth groups. So if you want to know more of the background of the snake and more about all of the issues around the snake, come on Wednesday, okay? That will be a great time to dig into God's word and to see what else it says about this. I'm not going to say more about it now. You can ask me afterwards if you like, if you can't make Wednesday night. But in the original, the word for snake is nakash. And it doesn't mean just simply a snake as we would know it. It means a shining one. It's not what we would think of a snake. This is a stunningly beautiful creature. And quite possibly not something slithering on the ground, but something that's upright. The mood music here has changed. Have you noticed? Something's going on. This beautiful creature is more than it appears. We have a clue in the word crafty, don't we? Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And here's another clue. It's so subtle you may not have spotted it. Up till now, the name given for God has been his personal name, Lord God. If you've got a Bible, it'll be written in little capital letters, L-O-R-D. Yahweh, the personal God. But that's not what the snake says. The snake uses God's impersonal name, just God. There's a note of disconnect here, of disrespect between this beautiful creature and its maker. Now, what had God said to man and woman back in Genesis 2? He'd commanded them, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the woman says to the snake, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. All's good so far. The woman has given a correct answer. She's embellished it a bit with the, you must not touch it, but the essence of what she says is good. However, something subtle has happened. Can you see it? For the first time, God's generosity is being questioned. There's a very subtle hint. All God has given may not quite be enough. And the snake, spectacularly beautiful, is the same being that throws doubts into our minds about God and his generosity. He glides into our lives and hints, things could be better, or at least different. He suggests that God is the one that prohibits. He's the one that's mean. He's the one that stops us enjoying things and having fun. The Bible later refers to him as Satan, the devil, the deceiver. Again, on Wednesday, we'll be looking at some of those names and what they might mean. Now, this morning, you may have a total disregard for God. But I'd say to you, regardless of your view of God, the snake, Satan, the deceiver, sees in you the image of God. And he hates it. He wants to trash it. So he'll come along and impress you or overwhelm you with something that appears to be better. But it will screw your life up. Do you remember at school? Someone had made that wonderfully incredible model. I was talking to Asher this morning. He'd made a fire engine at home and he really wanted to bring it this morning to show everybody. But because of the weather and one thing and another, it was left at home. And he was so disappointed. He really wanted to bring it, his fire engine. But do you remember the model that somebody had made, or that beautiful picture that somebody had painted or drawn? And somebody, another person, maybe you, had come along and demolished it or scribbled all over it. Can you remember that? That's just like the work of the snake, you know. His aim is to rubbish God's character and his work. And he wants us to do the same. Well, let's see how the conversation goes. You'll not certainly die, the snake, the serpent, said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Great, there is something more then. God has been holding something back from me. I've got to know what it is. Whoa, what does the snake say? You will not die. Your eyes will be opened. You will be like God. You will know good and evil. Oh, yes. Let's read a bit more from Genesis 3. 6 and 7. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now we're on to slide 4 of the sequence. Deception gets the better of the woman. She was deceived, but not Adam. He ate the fruit, deliberately ignoring God's command. His act was one of rebellion against the Father God who had made him. And where was he anyway? The woman was supposed to be his helper. Where was he? Shouldn't he have been the one who had the conversation with the snake? Wasn't he abdicating his responsibilities? Men, this is a point for us. We have responsibilities under God, and we mustn't be too busy making money or making ourselves comfortable or chilling or engrossed in some game, letting the women get on with other things like caring for the family and dealing with the school and the million other things we hate doing. God's called us to be there for the women and the children, to protect and to provide and to care. As the snake had said, their eyes were opened, but they weren't like God. The last chapter ended with the man and the woman both naked, in beautiful harmony with no shame or embarrassment. But now their nakedness brings great shame. Now they see themselves and each other differently. Now they must cover up. And anything to hand would be good. Fig leaves, the biggest available, would have to do. Let's look at the next piece from Genesis 3, 8 to 11. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from?" Now the next slide. Great. They heard God coming. Hearts were thumping, stomachs churning, hands sweating. The woman had been deceived and disobeyed God. Adam had rebelled against his command. What should have been the happiest and most satisfying part of the day becomes a nightmare for Adam and his wife. Now they knew the inner turmoil of sin. Now they knew how the snake's deceptive words had been lies. Now they knew evil. But they certainly weren't like God. Now they knew. But it was too late. That wonderful relationship they'd had with Father God was dead. God could have come in a tirade of anger. "You've blown it! You've wrecked it! My beautiful creation is ruined!" But instead, the Lord God, Father God, approaches gently, slowly, walking. Was hiding their only option? No. They could have come to him with their heads hung low and humbly admitted what they'd done. Would you have done that? Would I have done that? Judging by the way I've tried to cover things up in the past, I definitely wouldn't have shown up. They couldn't bear to face their wonderful Creator. But notice, to whom does the Lord God call? Yes, it's Adam, the one to whom he'd given responsibility. Knowing full well what he'd done, God doesn't crash in. He requires a confession. "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Let's have a look at the next bit of the Bible, verses 12 to 19 of Genesis 3. The man said, The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the snake, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the snake, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike at his heel. To the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Next slide, the other one. Now it's confession time. Fig leaves weren't enough to hide Adam and his wife from the Lord God. Face to face with him, it's time for confession. Or is it? No. It's excuse time called the blame game. God, you gave me this woman. She helped me. She gave me the fruit and I ate it. God, it's your fault. You did it to me. If you hadn't given me this woman, this stunningly beautiful, highly intelligent, great companion, I wouldn't have rebelled. Men, what about us? I couldn't help it. The circumstances seemed right. She was right there. I couldn't do anything. I was too tired. I didn't feel well. I'd had a busy day. Guys, have you made excuses? I know I have. So, woman, what have you done? It wasn't really me. It was the snake. He deceived me. Women, seems like you could be in the same excuse blame game as us men. I just fancied it. He seemed so attractive. She deserved it. I needed some me time and... Next slide. God doesn't question the snake. Satan has entered God's beautiful, perfect world and brought huge damage. Creation was no longer very good. God curses him. And with the curse, he transforms a stunningly attractive creature into a humiliated reptile that invokes fear. But can we go to the Bible? God's final word to the snake is in verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike at his heel. From the beginning of Christian times, this phrase has been understood to be a statement of hope, a statement of promise. The offspring of the woman would crush the snake's head, and the snake would strike at the offspring's heel. Now, originally in the Hebrew, the words for crush and strike both mean bruise. And English translators have tried to convey its meaning. Bruising, striking, is painful. but limited and temporary. Bruising, crushing the head is likely to be way more than painful. It'll be fatal. And this is God's promise. Here back in Genesis 3, immediately after the rebellion of Adam and the sin of the woman, a deliverer will come. A human, born of a woman, who will finish off the destructive power of the snake, Satan. At some point in the future, a boy will be born who will have the power to take out Satan. It's incredible, isn't it? God didn't need to go back to the drawing board and say, well, that went well, didn't it? Let me see if I can fix it. He knew what he was going to do. So he states it. And remember, God's word has power. He's just created everything by speaking. So what he says is surely going to happen. Have you worked out who this head crusher is? Do you know him? More of that in a few moments. Let's have a look at the next bit. Genesis 3:16-19. To the woman, God said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe and painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Notice neither Adam nor his wife are cursed. Both will experience real pain. It's quite obvious that this will be physical, but the implication is way beyond the physical pain. It's psychological pain and emotional pain that are all part of the outcome of sin here. There'll be domestic strife. Wives wanting to rule over their husbands and husbands wanting to dominate their wives. The ground is cursed, so work will become a relentless challenge. And there'll be death. Made from the dust, men and women will return to the dust. Let's have a look at the next few verses. 20 and 21. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now these two verses may seem incidental, but what is their significance? Who is Adam's wife? If you look right back to the start of chapter 3, up to now, no name has been given for her. It's incredible, isn't it? We always tend to think of Adam and Eve. But if you look in the Bible, no name has been given for her until verse 20. Now, Adam names her Eve. Eve, mother of all living. No one's been born yet. God had told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, but so far there haven't been any babies. Here, Adam is showing his faith in God's promise. They wouldn't die immediately. Eve would bear children. That's incredible. And what are the clothes? Where have they come from? The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Oh, we have got another picture, by the way, there. Where have they come from? Something has died. God provides skins from animals. So if you work that out, the life of animals has been sacrificed so they could have protection. And this theme is a theme that runs throughout the Bible. To be able to meet with God, a sacrifice has to be made. Instead of our blood, the blood of a substitute is required. Let's have a look at the last few verses of Genesis 3, 22 to 24. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. We've got the last slide there, number 10, I think it is. Yeah. This particular picture is from a fresco from Italy. It's a classical artist that depicts Adam and Eve being thrown out. Further up in the picture, there's a picture of the cherubim that's behind them. But I reduced the picture to this size because the skins that God gave to them aren't represented in this particular picture. But the faces of these two guys, the horror, the agony. But can you imagine it? Eating from the tree of life and living forever. What an horrendous thought. Evil would grow with no stopping it. Pain would increase endlessly. Broken relationships would become even more fractured. In many respects, being banished from the tree of life and the garden is an act of God's grace. But that's not the end of the story. God didn't create people in his image to throw them away like some piece of junk. This isn't just a story or a fable. This is our story. These are our ancestors. A number of years ago, Sylvia and I went to Dartford Boys Grammar School. They had an annual Stevenson lecture, and I knew Mr. Stevenson before he died. And it was in the science department, and this year particularly, it was a geneticist from some London university who was explaining about the origins of life. And it was fascinating to listen to him, because he reckoned that from one woman, all humanity existed. Now, that's incredible, isn't it? And he wasn't a Christian. He was just a geneticist. But looking back at the genetics of human beings, all life came from one woman. Now that is just fantastic. This isn't just a story or a fable. It is our story. And like Adam and Eve, we too have rebelled against God. We may have been deceived, but we've still rebelled. We've disobeyed. Adam and Eve were guilty. And so are we. But they weren't cursed. And neither are we. Earlier, I referred to the head crusher. Let's have the next slide. Who is this? It's Jesus, God's Son. Perfect and blameless. He's our substitute. He took the curse we should take. Instead of us, he was hung on the cross to die. His heel was bruised. But in dying and rising again, He crushed Satan's head and overcame death. We've sung about it already this morning. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes to the church there, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. And in John 3, we read these words, God sent his Son, that is Jesus, into the world to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Do you know him? Is he your savior? Is he your rescuer?